Well, pleasant good morning to you. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here and hope that you'll come back every time you can be with us and that you'll open your Bibles with us now as we look at some things that God has revealed to us in Scripture. Jesus taught his disciples a very difficult lesson in Luke chapter 17 and in verse 3. Luke 17 and in verse 3. He says there that if your brother sins against you and repents, forgive him. He further says that if he should sin against you seven times a day and seven times repent, forgive him. Now, it's easy for us to apply human reasoning to the situation Jesus describes, and we can probably find justification for not doing what Jesus said. I think we could at least agree it would not be easy to follow these instructions. So we understand the reaction of the disciples when Jesus finished this instruction. They said, "Lord, increase our faith." A very similar thing happens in Mark's account in chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. A father brought his son to Jesus for healing. A mute spirit had possessed the child, apparently all of his life, and the boy would fall to the ground, wallow around, foam at the mouth. Sometimes he would jump into the fire, sometimes into the water during these fits. And the father explained that he had asked the disciples to cast out the spirit, but they were unable. So the father makes a plea to Jesus that he would have compassion on them and help. Jesus, first off, rebukes the disciples for their faithlessness. And he asks the child to be brought to him. And Jesus tells the father, "All things are possible to him who believes." And the father replied, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." He acknowledges a need for more faith, and Jesus then heals his son. I believe these two examples illustrate that we need more faith to deal with the events that we encounter in life. Our faith often fails us, as it did people in the first century and further back. Like those, we need help with our unbelief. We often pray to God, I'm convinced, for physical health, for opportunities, for happiness, perhaps even for financial success. How often do we pray, "Lord, increase my faith"? So do we have all the faith we need, or do we need more of it? Well, I think we would all say we need more faith. I think we need more faith in the times of temptation. We need more strength in that time of temptation. James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3 tells us that temptation is a trial of our faith. And the faithful have always been tested, often by Satan. Sometimes we're tested of God, not to sin. But the trial becomes a test of our faith. Faith is our means of overcoming the world's attempts to defeat us. Our reliance on God and His power to save us gives us the confidence and strength to overcome the temptation. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, "This is the confidence which we have before God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Overcoming each temptation will happily help us in increasing our faith. And when that happens, we should then expect to be tempted stronger than before, because our faith has grown. So the stronger our faith, the better we're able to overcome the world. I think that's certainly evidenced in many biblical characters that displayed great faith in Scripture. My mind is speaking of Job and particular. We see the faith that they had, and the trials would imitate the degree of faith they had. But sadly, some don't have enough faith and they give in to temptation. Lord, increase our faith. We need that. We need more faith in times of sadness and sorrow. Grief can lead to despondency and bitterness. I know some who have grown bitter toward God because of the loss of a loved one. I've known others who've just stopped going to the assembling of the saints, and their faith died because of the sadness they lived in. Faith helps us overcome grief. We have salvation to put our hope in. If all we have is this life, I think we would rightly call this a veil of sorrows and tears. But we have the joy of salvation through Christ Jesus. We have that hope that sustains us through the times of grief. Our faith helps us overcome the sorrow, enables us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death so that we don't fear any evil that might come about, because the shepherd is guiding us. The shepherd is with us. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36, we read a portion of Scripture that speaks of the kinds of griefs and sorrows that others have borne because they were Christians. And the passage reads, "Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, and they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." Now, the context of that passage is not saying in verse 39 that God forsook them. He's saying that they have not yet received the promises of salvation in Christ Jesus. They lived before that time. They didn't see that realization, these people that are primarily being spoken of from the Old Testament. Now, the conclusion of this passage is in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us," all these people from chapter 11, "let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." This speaks of our faith because of what these others had suffered through. Our faith can grow in times of sorrow, just as theirs did. We have to lay aside every weight and sin. We have to run the race that is set before us. You may have more suffering in your life than I do. I may have more suffering in my life than you do. It's a different race for each one of us. But still, we run that race. And the concept is to continue pursuing God regardless of the life that we are called to live, regardless of the trials or the sorrows that we must bear. And we must not lose our faith because of these things, but instead we need to pray to God to increase our faith. And we have to work to remain faithful. More faith is needed in times of duty and obedience. Faith is required if we're going to obey the commands of God. I would remind you of a command that we're familiar with in 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 1. It says, "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. This is why we gave into the collection plate this morning, is because of this command. But this takes faith, because you and I could easily use that money for something else. We easily get the impression that the material things in this life are ours rather than God's. We tend to sometimes forget that we're just the steward of these things and they all belong to God. It's easy for us to disobey the command to give cheerfully or without grudging. It's an indication that we view these material things as ours and not God's. We have to have faith that God's going to provide for our needs as promised in Matthew 6, and we give to God according to how He has blessed us and how we've purposed in our heart. Another command that I think you're familiar with is in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 25. Their scripture says we're not to forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It takes faith to assemble with the saints because there's other places we might want to go. There's other things we need to get done every day. Some don't believe it's important to assemble every time the saints have gathered together. But I would argue with you that the same logic that is applied in partaking every first day of the week, with emphasis on every, that's the same logic that we should see in not forsaking the assembly, every assembly. We see it in one, but we don't see it in the other. I don't understand that. We are to not forsake the assemblies, and yet some do. They choose to be somewhere else. They choose to abandon the assemblies to go do something else. And for some, assembling is easier for others. As with any command, some struggle more with this command. Wishing to be someplace other than the assembly speaks of a lack of faith. Being at the assembly takes a degree of faithfulness that many in the world just don't understand. They don't understand why your child will miss the big ball game on a Sunday morning because you go to the worship services every Sunday. Can't you miss one now and then? They don't understand why your kids don't swim at the community pool. They don't understand why you don't go to the block parties because of the drinking. They don't understand why you won't go see that movie. They don't understand when you're going to speak up when somebody starts cursing. Matthew 6 and 33 says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Other interests beckon us. We all live with that every day. The world with its lust entices us to seek something other than God. Faith can easily give way to selfishness if we are not diligent to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Having our priorities in the right order requires a faith that is strong enough to overcome the world and overcome myself. Obedience to the commands of God are in exact proportion to our faith. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. In James chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Most of us marvel when we read in Scripture of the faith of Abraham who would offer his son Isaac as God had commanded. His great obedience on that occasion was because of his great faith. He believed that God could even bring back the dead because God had made promises regarding his son. We marvel at the lack of faith evidenced by Judas. He did not stand up for Christ. He was not willing to stand with Christ when he was arrested, and whose apparent lack of faith allowed him to sell out the Savior when he had seen everything all the other apostles had seen. Unless obedience accompanies our faith, we can question whether it's faith at all. I think we're right to question if it's faith. Men today say they have great faith in God. And yet, according to men, there's many churches appointed and recognized by God, when Ephesians 4 plainly says there's one faith and one body. According to men, there's many ways to worship God. They're all acceptable. Yet Jesus says in John 4, in verse 24, that we must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. According to men, the Bible's not the only means of God that is revealing His will, that God is still revealing things to men today. But 1 Corinthians 13:8 says prophecies and tongues will cease when the perfect comes. The perfect is about the fully revealed will of man, will of God that's been given to man in written form. That ended at the end of the first century. Unless there's obedience accompanying our faith, it is not faith. In Romans chapter 16 and in verse 26, at the end of this marvelous book, a marvelous letter, Romans 16 and verse 26, Paul refers to the obedience of faith as one of the things that the gospel is to develop in us, the obedience of faith. Again, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 5, Paul says the purpose of his apostleship was to bring about obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. We're all supposed to have obedience of faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 5, Paul writes that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. He's writing to Christians in Corinth whose obedience was not yet complete. James 1 and verse 22 says we're supposed to be doers of the word. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In John chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obedience of the word of God is essential as part of our faith. How much obedience do we need to be faithful? How much obedience do we need to be full of faith? Those are the same questions. So we see that not only do we struggle with our faith, we need more faith. All of us do. So how do we increase our faith? First of all, we have to recognize I need to increase my faith. It's got to start there. To evaluate the circumstances of our lives, to acknowledge I need help in dealing with these things like temptation and sadness and disappointments and obedience and duties to God. That's exactly what the disciples did in Luke 17:5. Lord, increase our faith. They recognize their need. I believe there's three things necessary for an increase in faith. The first is the desire for more faith, the need to see that I need more. I need to resort to the source of faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And thirdly, we need to apply that word in our heart and live in a practical way. I need to desire it. I need to look to the source of faith. And I need to apply it in my life. That's how I'm going to increase my faith. If we're going to pray to God to increase our faith, we have to be willing to work with Him, to cooperate with Him as He answers prayer. When we pray for health, we should be taking care of our body. When we pray for prosperity, we need to be working diligently with our hands. We understand these concepts. If I'm praying for more faith, then I need to be doing those things that are necessary for my faith to grow. It's not just going to go, boop, there, you got more faith. Doesn't work that way. We have to want a greater measure of faith. We have to want it so much we're going to go to the Word of God. Not just on a whim when we suddenly decide, hey, I'm going to increase my faith. I'm going to go read the Bible today. Faith doesn't increase just like that. It comes after much reading and much learning about God's Word. As our knowledge of God and His Word increases, so does our faith. Because we become convinced because of the things we read. We become convinced when we see the fulfillments of the promises of God in Scripture. So we have to desire that increase of our faith. To the extent we're going to find and make the time, spend the energy to devote ourselves to reading the Word of God. It is the source of our faith. Faith comes by reading the Word of God. We must make a conscientious effort then to carefully apply God's Word to the situations we're going to encounter in life. Knowledge alone doesn't do us any good. You've got to make application. It's got to live in your life. Evidence of an increased faith is seen in the application of the knowledge from our reading. We're better able to avoid temptations and the pitfalls that Satan's going to put in front of us. Others are going to see our good works and they're going to glorify God. In Matthew chapter 5, as Christ said, our light must shine with those that we come in contact with. The stronger our faith, the stronger that light of Christ will shine in us. Galatians 5 and verse 6 teaches that faith works by love. When we trust Christ more fully, we feel that force of His love more deeply, and we love Him more in return. And then our love sows the love of Christ in the hearts of others. And we have a love for sinful men. To want to help them see the truth of God. We have a natural law we're all familiar with. It says, use it or lose it. It's so very true. Strap your arm to your side for about 3 months and see what happens to your arm. That same principle is going to apply in the spiritual realm. If I stop using the faith I currently have, I'm going to discover it's quickly gone. That's how some slowly drift away from the Lord. It's how faith dies. We have to use the faith we now have, and we have to build more faith. If we look again at that reply to Jesus' disciples, when they said, Lord, increase our faith, it's in Luke 17, and verse 6. Jesus said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. That's why He fussed at His disciples when they couldn't cast out that demon out of the child. Instead of deploring our little faith, we have to use it and help it grow, cause it to grow. Even when fully exercised, the faith like a mustard seed can move a mountain and grow into a great thing. So we must use the faith we now have. How do we use it now? Ephesians 6, we need to put on the whole armor of God. that we might be able to stand firm. We need to have faith to trust in God's plan for us and stand firm in the knowledge which we do have. We need to tell others what we know and readily admit the things we don't know with the idea that I'm going to go find the answer, and that's going to help build my faith. We need to resist temptations. It's not impossible to increase our faith, but it does require specific actions on our part. Now, to conclude the lesson, I want you to look at three passages of Scripture with me. Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Unless our prayer is for an increase of faith, we're going to be in the wrong family. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 3 says that our lives are of work of faith, unless we're doing the wrong works. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 is more familiar to us. It says we're to fight the good fight of faith, unless we're fighting the wrong fight. Our eternal salvation is dependent on our attitude and responses to this plea of, "Lord, increase our faith." We have to do something about that. It's a goal in this life that we should be striving toward. It's an important goal because it brings us closer to God, helps to ensure our salvation because we're living in righteousness. Perhaps we might also pray, "Help my unbelief." Brethren, let's do more in 2024. Let's grow in our faith. Scripture says this is vitally important for every one of us. Jesus told his disciples several times they had little faith or weak faith. What's the condition of your faith? If it's weak, then do something about it. Don't let it remain that way. Don't be satisfied with a feeble faith. Strengthen it by reading God's word and applying it in your life. If you need it, ask the prayers of the brethren this morning. We'll pray for you, with you, we'll encourage you, and help you. But I encourage you to ask God to increase your faith. Plead with Him. If sin is a result of your weak faith, then you need to repent. You need to return to the Lord and remain faithful all the days of your life. It may be you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith in Him is a result of hearing God's word. If you have looked into this perfect law of liberty and you have seen the beauty of the salvation that God offers, why have you not yet accepted it? It's a simple premise. I hope that if you believe in Jesus, that you will also repent of your sin, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. I leave you with this thought. God knows the condition of your heart and my heart. We can fool everybody else, but don't fool ourselves. If you need to respond to the salvation and offer of salvation from God, come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.